Tonight I've been given a sermon. I'm going to just read to you from chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And the title is A Cure for an Identity Crisis. Okay. 2 Peter, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which was also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which war against the soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish talk. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the fellowship, fellow believers. Fear God, honor the king. Slaves, be reverent in your fear of God. Slaves, be reverent in reverent fear. In reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if you bear up under pain of unjust suffering because of your conscience to God. But how is it what credit is to you if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, a cure for an identity crisis. One of my favorite films, just because there's a lot of action in it, is Bourne Identity. So, yeah, it's good. And there's one just right at the very beginning of it. There's a scene where he goes to this kind of bank or a special place where he believes, because what's happened to him is he's had an accident or he's been shot and he's lost his memory. He's, what's that special word? He's got amnesia. And he can't think who he is. So he goes to this bank and in it there is a box there. And as he opens the box, he believes he's going to discover his true identity. But when he opens it, there's a gun in there, there's a lot of money, and there's a load of passports. And the fact is, the rest of the story unfolds because he's trying to find out, is he any of these or none of them? So he had a real identity crisis. I doubt we've had that problem. But our identity is such a very, very important thing, isn't it? Identity, we live in an age where there's greater confusion on identity than I think ever before, even sexual identity. Everything seems to be in a melting pot. But before I tell you, well, this was a joke somebody else told me, but your identity is important to you. Your name is important to you. And you just have to indulge me just to get this, because in order to give this story that I want to give you, I just want you to indulge me in suspending the truth for 1 minute and turn to your neighbour and introduce yourself as somebody else. Say, I'm... Hello, I'm Eric Wilson. Okay, we won't take that any further, but you can go home, and tonight as you're going to sleep, you can think, why in the world did I call myself that name? So your name and your identity is very important. And this little story that this guy told me was that there was these three guys, and it was imperative that they got away from the police at one particular point, and it was imperative that they hid their identity. Anyway, they came around the corner, and sure enough, there was a police block. So they said, quickly, think of another name. So they asked, the police came to them and said, what's your name to the first one? He said, W.F. Woolworth. So he went to the other one and he said, what's your name? He said, H.W. Smith. And he went to the third one and he went, Kentucky Fried Chicken. But interestingly, and we're going into a period here where, you know, who we are as a church, is it seriously all dependent on the vicar that you're going to get? Or has God constituted and done something with you as the people of God, which is beyond and above that? Some of the concerns and some of the aspirations that were put down about 30 or so leaders, or maybe more, 60 leaders gathered together, and they thought about this period, and they wrote down all their possible concerns and also their hopes and aspirations. And just picking out two regarding fears, these two were, I fear that we shall lose our footing, that is, our standing and identity as the children of God during this phase when Eric's gone. Another one said, I fear we will not be spiritually motivated. Well, actually, I've come across a great book here, and Sam doing his series on the wilderness. You know, when I was at Bible college, one guy got up and said, well, I've never been tempted like Jesus has been tempted. I've never seen all the kingdoms of this world. And I think the principal took him aside and corrected him and said, but probably the devil wouldn't need to offer that to you. You'd fall a long way down. And this is a book called Wilderness Taunts. And that, you know, most of us, when you go through a difficult period, there will be not always the out and out sort of big temptations, but little voices, little whisperings, little taunts. I'm just going to give you one. How significant a taunt are you? So tell me exactly, how are you significant? What are you doing that will make in any way any difference? If you left the scene today, would anybody notice? Why should they? How are you significant at all? These little words go into our minds, and things can be said. You know, that you have to get over in your life in order to push through, so your identity doesn't become what other people put on you or the byproduct of other things. I'm not going to go into it, but I love the story of Jacob and Leah. I love the story of that because actually, if anybody came from a dysfunctional family, those two did. And both of them, by their parents, it was the mother who took hold of Jacob, wasn't it?
and had him dressed up in his older brother's clothes. Talk about a Shakespeare play. He's playing this role. And the rest of that story for that man was until he had a real encounter with God, he was struggling of who he really was. On the loop side, on the mirror edge of it, you've got this time the parent father taking Leah and marrying her and putting it into his daughter's clothes. And so you've got her image and identity all mixed up. And it wasn't until she got through, because every time she had a child, she would say, surely now my husband will love me. And it wasn't until she gave up on that option. I don't know how many children she would have had, but she got to a point where in the end she said, I will praise the Lord anyway. And that's called, you know, Judah, praise. So she got there. But our identity is so important to us, how we feel. We can get liberated by approval, or we can get crushed by words. So, you know, these thorns, they are real things. Anyway, addressing this then, in Peter's epistle, letter, he's now addressing the people who were facing perhaps more than just looking at a loss of their vicar. He was facing a people who he said, actually, you were scattered. If you look at verse 1, they were scattered. They were God's elect, yes, but they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were scattered around. Their place of security had been taken away from them. And he says, though you suffer grief through all kinds of trials. Ever suffered grief? You know, Jesus was acquainted with grief. And yet he was also a man anointed by the spirit of joy. It's a mix. You kind of go through both. Added to this, they had direct physical suffering, which was a genuine loss of all their personal and national identity. What was their place then as the children of God? Were they just going to be like lost? They were exiled. Any visible signs and symbols, like some of them had a Jewish background, but the temple was gone now. They haven't got that. They haven't got a royal priesthood. They'd lost it all and even lost a sense of patriotism because they were exiled and away from the country in which they were born. In a word, their identity was in question. They were in an alien land and at times suffering unjustly. Not just slaves, but slaves particularly could suffer unjustly. And they were suffering actually for doing right, for doing good. Faced mockery from former friends who expected them to conform also to their previous lifestyle, drinking, parties, drugs, lust, etc. And they were insulted for acknowledging and bearing the name of Jesus. So, we could say they could lose their footing, lose their standing as the people of God. So what would Peter do to glean and give them an answer? And perhaps the answer he gives them, we could take some heart from and apply to ourselves, okay? So we're just going to look at three things that Peter takes in this, and they're very simple steps, all right? I'll try and keep to three. I have a tendency to wander off. Number one, well, he reminds them first and foremost that despite all the things that they have going through, they've actually bought into something very, very solid. He talks about an eternal dimension. They're dealing with the living God. It's the living stone that they've come to. It's the living Jesus who they've returned to. It's the shepherd and pastor of their souls who knows them thoroughly. And they're handling things actually that in God are imperishable. In just before this chapter 2, he says, you've been born again with imperishable seed. It can't be destroyed. You know, if Barnabas Church folded up, well, what God has done in you doesn't perish, shouldn't perish. And Peter reminds them that actually what God has put into them, even if they're scattered and it's not favorable, then the thing is solid in him. And we have to reconnect back and realize that it's imperishable. These flowers are beautiful. I mean, he says here, Even human beings are like grass that grows and goes. But it's all beautiful as it is. I'll probably get told off for this. But we know it will perish. We know that the ice melts, thank God. We know the things change, that they're not solid. And yet God is saying, Peter's saying, look, remember this. You're born again with something that is imperishable. It won't change. It is born into you. It's solid. It's deep in your identity. That every child of God should have that cry of their spirit to God's spirit, Abba, Father. There is some kind of eternal connection and life, and it's there. And it's that flow that is imperishable. It can't change. Now you can, Peter then goes on to say, feed this, long for it. You can ignore it. Watchman Nee once said that if you don't read the Bible and you don't pray, you know, it kind of like word for today, every day with Jesus. You know, some people have said, sometimes it's like every other day or every other week. But if you miss out on reading the Bible and praying, it should not in any way take away from what God has still built into you. It is greater than that. Now that, whether you want to grow is another issue. But do you understand what I'm saying? What God has done in you is permanent. It's finished. It's good. It's foundational. It's your identity. Your identity has to be rooted here. It's a living hope to an inheritance that we're going to that is also imperishable. It will never perish or fade. That is the assurance. That's a living hope that we're going to. And the word is living in contrast to men and flesh that withers. The eternal word of God, birthed by heaven, spoken through Jesus to us. I mean, Jesus is absolutely fantastic, isn't he? He is God manifest in earth. He is divinity on show. Men don't get up and say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever pass away. When God speaks to you, and it really is God speaking, it will ultimately find its place and its fulfillment in real things. It's in reality. So it all stands forever. In fact, actually, wives, and people might take issue with all this, but you know all the things about wives submit to your husbands. Actually, there's a real nice piece in that. Now listen to this. He says, don't let it be about the outward adorning of your dresses. He's not against those things. Of gold and of earrings and looking nice. Yeah, I want my wife to look nice. I don't want her to look as if she's come out of the second-hand shop. You know, I want her to dress up and look charming. But he said, it's not there really. Let it be the enduring, let me just get it right, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Oh, that's something you can buy into as a wife. Get that as well. I'll buy you a dress if you get that. All right. See, but it's unfading. It's something that isn't light, transient, goes off. Sometimes we make Christianity so hard on us, we think it's like a walk where if you don't do the right thing at all, you know, somehow God's going to leave you, forget you, depart from you. You know, you're a child in the kingdom. My children grew up, and believe it or not, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but there were times when they made mistakes. Even Emma. You make mistakes as kids, but it's covered. There's a mechanism for it. You're in something that is unshakable. So Peter's saying to them, remember this. This isn't some kind of transient thing that you're in. This has got quality, depth, foundation. Number two, he reminds them of their status. Status, the difference of some of these words, by the way, I looked at these and I just thought there's like a sieve here. Because he calls them some things, but they're metaphors. For instance, he says, you're like sheep. Now, like sheep, you're not real sheep. So don't go around. You're not real sheep, but you're like sheep. You're like babes. You're like living stones. But before he talks about those things, he actually says, now, you are. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, St. Barnabas Church. You are a holy nation with all the other Christians in this area and region and nation and world. You are a people belonging to God. This is your status. This is who you are. This is who you belong to. If I was born in the house of, let's pick up, who's that fellow who's got all the money with computers? Bill Gates. Now, if you were adopted by Bill Gates and you really were part of his family, do you think in any way it would change your attitude to some things? You've suddenly inherited a huge amount of money, potentially. But I was born in Liverpool with the White Ways, that's me. And no matter what I did, and that's me. I'm still forever that. You were born a child of God. You were born a chosen person. You were born a royal nation. You were birthed as a church, not to kind of even, dare I say, uphold the Anglican system. You were born to be a living testimony, as living stones, witnessing and declaring the glory and the majesty and the thing of him. We're here for him, aren't we? So, remember who you are. It's meant to be a ground basis. Most of us try to do things in order to get our identity, where the Bible puts it completely the other way around. You are these things, and then therefore do out of that things which show forth that you are it. Do you follow that? I want encouragement. I want approval. I want you all to say after this meeting, that was amazing. See? We do want that, don't we? You know, I don't live there. But if your identity is caught up in what you do, then actually it's a hard lesson to learn, but ultimately God will even thrash that out. You can be a very gifted, I'm not looking at you, Chris, you can be a very gifted musician, but you can tie your identity up behind your guitar. You can be a gifted minister, teacher, whatever, but you can tie your identity up in your function. And then when they take the function away from you, you're lost because you've not rooted it down into what you really are. When you find out who you really are at the bottom, then you can do things, okay, as the people of God. See, there's a lovely verse here. Being by nature an identity, a holy people, you can now declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, you can get a bit jaded as a Christian the longer you walk in it. Initially, when you come into the kingdom of God, I mean, to be honest, when I first became a Christian, I kind of floated on air for 3 months, you know. Thought I'd never sin ever again. Thought I'd never have a problem praying. I'd never doubt God. You know, God lifts you through it. It's brilliant. You're born in life. But it goes on and it's tested and you've got to live it. And as you live it, sometimes you get a bit kind of jaded with it all. I don't get the same feeling sometimes. When I operate in the gift of knowledge, I don't get the same buzz that I once had. But is the gift of knowledge any different? No. But you've got to get back all the time to this. This is wonderful. Oh, God, help me to get it back. Help me to keep the wonder. May I never lose the wonder. I love it when kids, I remember Abigail, my granddaughter, when I built for her a little wooden house, somebody else had bought it, and I built it for her, and I painted it. And I said, do you like it? She said, Granddad, it's wonderful. God wants you to enjoy him like that. If you come thinking, I'm going to go to church tonight, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to be caught, I want it to be wonderful. I want the atmosphere to be wonderful. Okay. So remember, these things are eternal, unperishable. Remember who you are. because you're this, because you're this, because you're living stones, now you can do things. But this action, this status doesn't mean in action. In fact, Peter, in the verse before, he says, now prepare your minds for action. I used to read that and think, what does he mean? Does he mean going out and giving tracts down the street? Does he mean doing, you know, outreach? Prepare your minds for action. Well, actually, this whole chapter then unpacks that. Being therefore a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all those things. Now, here's a couple of things for you to do, all right? Get your mind ready for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace which will be revealed when Jesus comes. So it requires action and interaction with God, and it has a big corporate dimension to it. So I'm going to give you some verbs here, some actions that are all the way through. You'll have to look them up. I'm sure they're in there in chapter 2. I'm not just making them up. But here's some actions for you. If my status is that I'm a child of God, a priest, a king, a holy nation, here's some actions that should demonstrate that for me. I should crave for spiritual milk. Long for it. Cry for it. A baby's cry is probably one of the most annoying things in the world, is it not? Now, shut up! You're not going to give up until I've got that milk. And if you've been born by God, if you've come into the kingdom of God, then crave spiritual milk. Having tasted that the Lord is good, feed on him. Feed on him every opportunity you can get. And drink that milk, because by it, you will grow up and you'll mature. Okay? As living stones, offer spiritual sacrifices. You know, we're going to have a little 5 minutes response at the end here. I wonder if you could just push the boundaries back a little bit tonight. And just say, God, I really want to thank you for the way the youth group have done their fantastic thing. I thank you for the praise that the worship group give. Thank you for the way Sam has led this amazing meeting. And thank you for Ken's remarkable, fantastic work. Thanks. But I'm going to use this opportunity, this 5 minutes, to offer you a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of my lips, somehow declaring the praises of him who's called you out of darkness. God, you are wonderful. You know, just start off, just do it. So you're going to do it, aren't you? It's up to you. You've been called to offer these sacrifices. You can either be continually led, or we can be a spiritual house that exercises spiritual authority together. And this is about a dimension of togetherness. Offer spiritual sacrifices because you are being built together. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Rid yourself of them. Don't just kind of like, oh, well, you know. No, rid yourself. I'm not a great mechanic, but I know a little bit about how cars work, a little bit. I know enough about cars to know that if you get a few, well, you get a handful, but let's just take even a few. If you take a few grains of sand and decide that I will put some of that in the engine oil, and I'll put some of that in the petrol or the diesel. Now, here's the amazing thing. I have enough knowledge to believe that that might cause some problems. That will cause difficulties in the function of that engine. Nothing wrong with the engine. It's what you've put in there. And we can live, even as a church, and be holy and sing praises and all the rest of it. But if you don't get these things out of malice, deceit, envy, these things which he's saying, you've got to rid yourself of them. Hypocrisy. All these things destroy relationship, don't they? This is not about God and me. This is about me and you. This is about whether you say things about me, nasty things. Malice is the desire to harm some other people, which often hides behind apparent good actions. Deceit is deliberately attempting to mislead other people, telling them lies. And actually, when you go through this list, what Sam read about Jesus, there was no deceit found in his mouth. And all his enemies, all these operative are there, all these negative things. Hypocrisy, of every kind. This is the season which people pretend to be different from what they really are. Especially, they're acting from good motives, it seems, but in reality, it's all about self. I remember a guy longing for real Christian fellowship. And he went to a church where it wasn't very operative. Nobody invited anybody else. And then this one fella said to him, "Oh, I'd like you to come back and have a meal." And he thought, "Oh, this is music to my ears. This is more than just coming on a Sunday. This is like fellowship." And he had this fellowship with him. And then the fella like put the meal away. And then he said, "I've got this Tupperware I want to show you." So he was after giving him a cell. He was after something for himself. And if you want to be built up, if we want to be built up as a church, you know, which side of the counter are you on? Are you here to just get? Or are you going to let God so gift you that you get the other side of the counter and you're able to give? See the difference? And you're here to do that. You're here to serve. I love the way he says, "You act as free men. You're free." The next minute he says, "But you're slaves of God." You're not free. You're slaves. See, you're free, but act as slaves, as servants. Envy, longing for what other people have. If you're struggling with your identity, that will get you somewhere. If only I had that. If only I was like him. If only I could be married. If only I could be single. If only, if only, if only. All these other things. As soon as I get there, I'll be this. Well, envy works like that. I've learned, I'm sorry to use this illustration again, but even fishing, you know, I've learned to, you know, you go there and you do the thing, and I'm fine until three people catch fish and I'm not. And then I get envious, and I have to deal with it and say, "I repent." I still don't catch fish. Slander, that's taking people down. The opposite should be operating with us. So you get the sand out, you get those gritty things out, and then the other thing that operates in an engine is oil. And you'll be surprised how many times Peter now says, since you're born again, love one another sincerely. Love covers a multitude of sins. Above all things, let everything be done harmoniously for the benefit of other people. There should be a feel. You got an atmosphere, you know. There's an atmosphere that is created by people giving things and honouring one another. And approval does release gift. Honestly, it does. You will gain more confidence when you're told you're good at something than if you've got any hint that you've messed up yet again. So you with me? Right, you're called to action. Now, there's a lot more action in there. We're not going to look at them all. But there are things like obey, believe it or not, submit, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the King. Lots of actions that you can get into. And live testimony. Live such good lives that even though people are insulting you, treating you badly, dishonouring you, dishonouring the name of Jesus, by the testimony of the life that you live in this alien community, they will be silenced when they see your good works. And on top of all that, if you suffer for doing good and endure this, it's commendable to God. Amen. So, put that in your pipe this morning. You've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes, because of who you are, you have the opportunity. And honestly, do it. Praise God. Give him his glory due to him. And just launch out. Let's have some music. Play us a tune. And let's respond to God. Amen.